All right. Well, good morning. Normally, I don't begin up here at the platform, but today's a special day, being homecoming, and that of very significant nature. It's hard to believe so many years the Lord has maintained this local church, but we're privileged today to have Pastor Stevens with us. I trust each one knows who he is and appreciates him and his wife. Thankful Mrs. Stevens made it as well. So, I don't think you need the whole life biography given here, but we are thankful that you're here today. Thankful, Lord, blessed with safety and health. We're continuing to pray for you and all your needs, but if you just want to come and bring the Sunday school hour to us to about 10:15, 10:20, or whenever. Thank you.
Why don't you come back up here and give me a little hand.
Yeah, here. I'll give you a hand.
Yeah.
And I did want to mention one prayer request. If you could remember the Moody family, Miss B, Dennis's mom, recently suffered another heart attack. I don't know if you've heard that yet or not. And still in the hospital. And things are, I don't know what category they'd have them in, if it's critical or urgent, but she's still being closely watched and monitored. And some difficulties there. So please remember the whole family. Thank you.
Why don't you go ahead and have a word of prayer about it.
Okay, let's open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, very thankful to you for your involvement in all of our lives. Thankful that you're involved with us individually and you care for us, you love us. Pray that you will be with the Moody family at this time, specifically for everything related to Miss B and the complications that trickles out into the family units, Lord, just the additional tasks and decision-making and so forth. Pray that you'll guide each and every element for her and for the family at this time. Pray that you also bless our services today. Please be with Pastor Stevens. Give him the clarity of thought, clarity of speech, and your Holy Spirit will reach hearts and minds today through him. Pray that you'll bless. Thank you for letting Mrs. Stevens join him and be with us today as well. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Dr. Curallo, for inviting me and my lovely wife. We'll be married next month. 63 years, and I told her if she ever left me, I was going with her, so that's my philosophy on it. Good to see all of you, and thank the Lord for you, and this is homecoming, right? You know, I'm looking forward to the other homecoming. You looking forward to that homecoming? What a great day that will be. We're going to do different places in our Bibles. But I want you to turn to Ecclesiastes, the third chapter, just to start off. I want to talk about a subject that we're all going to run out of one day, called time, T-I-M-E. I thank you for being on time. You know, much of our life is run by time. So I want to talk about time. I want to talk about the meaning of time, the misuse of time, and the master over time. You know, time is running out, isn't it? Time's running out. Are you looking forward to the Lord's coming? Yes. Amen. I'm referring to the rapture. Now, people are talking today a lot about the signs. You know, we see the signs. I don't see any signs. I see the shadows of his second coming. The signs are mainly for Israel. I don't plan on being here. I'm packed up. I'm ready to go up. I hope you are too. Let's look at the book of Ecclesiastes, just a couple verses here, but if you go through that chapter, you will find the word time 30 times, the word time. Now that's very significant. Look with me here. To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the sun. Then notice here a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck up, a time to kill, a time to heal, a time to weep, a time to laugh, and on it goes. 30 times he mentions the word time. Times is significant. But I want you to notice here in verse 2. Because that is one of the most important truths here. There's a time to be born and a time what? Time to die. When I think about that, I realized, and I thought about this, just in one phrase here, a time to be born and a time to die. You notice it's just a statement there. It goes so quickly. I thought of Miriam and Ezra. They've been at my house a few times, and I love having them. And they're growing now, and they just a few years ago they were born. I assume they all know about you, don't they? They all know that there's another one coming into the family. Maybe we need to pray for triplets or twins. She just passed out. Somebody revive her, please. But I thought about that. He says a time to be born and a time to die. You know what is between those two statements, a time to be born and a time to die? I like to call it the dash between the date. There's a date when you were born, right? There'll be a date when you die. Between it is a dash, about half an inch. The little dash is your life, my life. It's such a short thing, isn't it? A dash between the date. It won't be long before, even though you were born, you're going to face eternity. So I want to talk about the meaning of time. What's it got to do with us? See, if you go take a concordance and go through the Bible, you see the word time mentioned a great deal. Let's begin by saying it's a gift from God. Time is a gift from God. I was talking to somebody yesterday who came to see me for counseling, and the person that came to see me had problems with a friend that committed suicide. And I had a hard time accepting the fact of the death of that person and how to handle that. I don't know how to handle suicide. My brother committed suicide. I'm the one that found him. But it's always hard because just a short time. So it's a gift from God. Look with me. Go to Psalm. Go back to Psalm. Over there to chapter 31. Just take your Bible and go to chapter 31 in the book of Psalm. I'll get there myself eventually. Look at verse 15. Would you underline that verse? Because time, look at verse chapter 31, where my times are what? In thy hand. Your time is in the hand of God. Everything about you is in the hand of God. Everything about me is in the hand of God. Our times are in the hand of God. I've recently had two of my close pastoral friends go home with the Lord. A name that you don't know, and Ron Allen, lived in California. Then he moved to Georgia after he pastored. And he was my age. And I'll never forget the phone call I got. Ron called me. I said, Ron, how you doing? He said, well, I've only got 2 months to live. And he said it with such confidence that he was going to be with the Lord. What a blessing that was. He asked me years ago to perform the marriage ceremony of his daughter and her husband, and I did that. So we were pretty close. And then another young man by the name of Mike Rogers. Mike was a good friend. I married him and his wife together many, many years ago, and I got the call. His time had ran out on this planet. Time, there's an end. So time's a gift from God. It's just a gift. Use it wisely. Something else about it. Go to Psalm 139. I love Psalm 139. And it's one of my favorite psalms, Psalm 139. And when I think about it, I want you to notice a few verses there, bro, because it is not only a gift from God, but time's sake, there's a purpose to it. You know, why did God give you any time at all? God gave you time, and he gives a purpose. And I want you to notice the 139th chapter. And I want you to look down there, verses 14 through verse 18. Just pick some thoughts out of that. Look at verse 14. You know anybody who's down on themselves? Have you ever been down on yourself? I've been there. Read verse 14. I will praise thee, for I am what? Wonderfully, fearfully and wonderfully made. God made you a specific way with everything about it is so specific because God gave you a purpose to be here. He gave me a purpose to be here. And as a matter of fact, if you look down there in verse 15, my substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curious wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. The word curiously here is the idea to knit together. You ladies do any knitting? You know God does knitting all the time. Every time he creates somebody, he creates them a certain way with certain characteristics. There are times in my life when I said, Lord, I wish I could do what that guy does. You give him such a talent and a gift. And I remember years ago when I said to somebody, he asked me, how tall are you? I said, 5'11 and a half. And I said, I'm very unhappy with that. Why not be 6 feet? This rounded off to 6 feet. And I said, I went with the fella. But you know, God made me to be just what, by the way, I'm not 5'11 and a half anymore. I'm about 5'10. The older you get, you what? You shrink. Right, preacher? You shrink. And so we know here that God has made us here knit together. And he says in verse 16, thy eyes did see my substance yet being unperfect. The word unperfect here is the embryo. You know that, listen, I hope you believe in creation. I have a problem with anybody who wants to kill a baby while it's in the womb. It's murder. You believe it's murder? I hope you do today. You see, it's a gift from God, and it's to be taken. It's God has a purpose for you there. And on down here, he said, look at verse 17 and 18. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me. Boy, that verse makes me a Bapticostical. That's a great verse, isn't it? Just think. He says, how precious also are thy thoughts and to me, O God, how great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. God's thoughts toward you and me as a Christian, isn't it wonderful? Don't be down on yourself. And don't criticize yourself. By the way, you don't need to criticize yourself. Others would be more than happy to do it for you. But be thankful that he cares for you. So we see here, it's a trust from God to give you a gift. It's also, it's to be taken seriously. I want you to go to the 55th chapter of the book of Isaiah for a moment. Isaiah, the 55th chapter, if you will, please. It's a great chapter. There are three things in that text. Take it seriously. There are three things in this text that I think we need to do in order to take life seriously. Number one, we need to seek him. Look there in verse 6 of chapter 55. Seek ye what? While he may be found. Now, I underline that whole thought there. Don't you take God for granted. Nothing is more serious than your relationship with God. Don't take it for granted. Seek the Lord while he may be found. If you take a concordance and look the word seek up, it's through several times throughout the Bible. Seek him. Don't. And that's a process. That's a journey. Your journey of life is to seek him. And so it's important that we do that. Need to seek him in verse 6. Verse 7, we need to submit ourselves to him. Look at verse 7. Let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. What is he saying to us? Life was so sick. Be sure you're right with God. That's what it means here, seeking. And then, of course, submit to him. Submit to him. That's what he means in verse 7. Let the wicked forsake his way. There are times in my life that I've had to bow my knee to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm wicked right now. You know some things in my life that aren't right. Anybody besides me ever felt that way? I hope you have. And God will just take care of it. And so we are to seek him. We are to submit and we're to serve him. Verse 8 to 11. I won't take time to read all those verses in that text, but he and he, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, the Lord. Serving his way. We have two choices. You can either serve yourself or serve the Lord. Only two. Serve him. So we see here, it's a trust from God. It's to be taken seriously. Nothing is more seriously than living this Christian life. And certainly, you'll leave something behind called your testimony. Go turn with me to the New Testament and go with me to the book of 2 Corinthians in chapter 3. I want you to note this. Look here in verse 2 and verse 3. Verse 2, you are our epistle. You are epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men. Now this, there is a sense two Bibles. There's this Bible, amen? But you are a Bible too that people read. They look at your life. You say you're a Christian. If you were arrested because you were a Christian, would there be enough evidence to prove the case that you are a Christian? And to be whatever God they would do to you? You're an epistle. You're a letter that God, that people are reading. I'm a letter. And people are reading my life. Years ago, I won't forget, and when I was working my way through college in the ministry, and I worked in a store out in California called Orbax. They don't have many more. It was big back in those days. It was owned by a Jewish family. And I will forget this one man who really was way up there at the top. But for some reason, he liked me. I don't know why people like me. You ever ask why people like you? He would just come by and see me, and he would take Marilyn and I out. We both worked at Orbax, and we'd do some shopping for him, and he would, because he didn't drive anymore. And he'd buy Marilyn Jewish candy and Jewish food. She loved it. He said to me one day, he said, do you know why I like being around you? He's a Jewish man. I said, well, why? He said, because there's something different about you. Boy, that woke me up to the fact that there's something. How am I living it? How am I living that life? I was an epistle, and he read me, and he saw, and so I talked about his Messiah and who he was. I had another lady there worked, Mary Ann Worley, and I won't forget Mary Ann. Mary Ann was the most obnoxious woman I've ever met in my life. And I will forget that Monday when I saw her coming toward me like a Sherman tank. I was only weighed 135 pounds. She was, I don't know, want to go into all that. And when she saw me, she grabbed a hold of me and picked me up and swung me around. And she said, I got saved yesterday. And she said, you're one of the people that I read. That's the word she read. I read your life. And I said, I need that life. No, thank the Lord. What are you doing with your time? Can people read your testimony? You know how important that is. I thought about how many years I've lived. I'm just a 48. This is 84, isn't it, preacher? He's younger than me, but he's going to catch up with me. You thought about the life we lived, all the years we've lived. You know, before you, how many, remember the years before you were 20 when you wanted to be 20? And you got there, before you know it, you were 30. Then all of a sudden, 40 showed up. And then 50. I remember my 50th birthday when the church in Charleston, South Carolina, filled the place with balloons, black ones. I was 50 now. My son the other day, or a couple of weeks ago, called me and he said, "Dad, guess what?" I said, "Well, what?" He said, "I'm 60. I can't believe I'm 60. I said, "I can believe it. But son, that's young. Right, preacher? That's young." And he said, "I'm 60. And then it won't be long before you're 70. And you're hanging on at 80. And hoping to make it to 90. Do we have any 90s years? I doubt that. How many, any other words, 80s in the room besides my wife and I? Now, ladies, don't raise your hand because, oh, there you go. There you go. You know what I'm talking about then, don't you? But time makes all that happen. So the meaning of time, thank God it's a trust. It's a testimony. It's to be taken seriously. Let me take a few moments to talk to misuse of time. I want you to turn to your New Testament. There are three different passages I want you to note in your New Testament. I want you to go to the book of Romans. Three times God will say to the Christian, "It's time to wake up." No, I don't mean you're asleep. But turn to Romans chapter 13. Three times in Romans 1, 1 Corinthians 15, 1, and then in the book of Ephesians. Three times he'll make a statement here. Look there in chapter 13 because he's dealing here with the misuse of the time that we need to wake up. I think this world is in trouble. And the people are asleep, sound asleep. They don't have no idea of their own spiritual condition. I know some Christians that are like this. But notice, if you will, there in verse 11. "And this knowing the height, the time," notice the what? The time. "That it is high time to awake out of sleep." Why? "For now is our salvation nearer than we first believed." He's referring to the coming of the Lord. He's not talking about physical. He's not talking about spiritual. We're saved, amen? But we're going to leave here. I had a fellow many years ago, I know I'll forget it, pointed his finger at me and said, "I hate you Christians." He said, "I can't wait when you get out of here." And I said, "I can't wait either. I'm looking forward to getting out of here." Why? Because here he's talking about the nearness of the Lord's coming. Do you believe he's coming soon? We ought to, well, Paul believed it almost daily, didn't he? The Lord's coming. It's called the rapture. I hope you're ready for that. His coming is near. Salvation of his coming. He says, look at verse, look at the next verse here. Verse 12. After he makes that statement in verse 11, and verse, "The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness." Take seriously, the Lord's coming. So we have the nearness of his coming. Secondly, if you go to the 1 Corinthians, and look with me over there, to chapter 15. It's the second time he'll remind us that we need to wake up. 1 Corinthians in chapter 15. And verse 34. "Awake," there's a second time. First, "awake to the nearness of his coming." Wake, wake out of your sleep. Wake to the neglect. Wake to the neglect of godly living. Look what he says here in verse 34. "Awake to righteousness." Why are you sinning? You know what verse 34 is basically all about? This: stop sinning. Do you ever have your parents say to you, you need to stop doing that? Well, our heavenly parent is saying, stop sinning. Quit it. Quit it. Not only are we to see the nearness of his coming, but the neglect of godly living. He says, awake to righteous. That means to live rightly and sin not. For some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. You have a good Bible teacher here and your pastor. There are many churches today that neglect that. I will tell you right now, many churches, many in the country have such a lack of knowledge of God and his word. They don't know what the Bible says. God is not interested in our opinions. He's interested in what we believe the Bible says. And so we say here, awake not only to the newness of his coming, but the neglect of godly living, for the time is coming when it's over with. And then turn with me to the third passage, is in the book of Ephesians. And turn over there to the book of Ephesians. And look with me, if you will, please, to the fifth chapter. First, remember, awake to the nearness of his coming. We ought to pray daily for the Lord to come. Amen. Then awake to the neglect of wrong living or of right living. Now look at verse 14 of chapter 5. Here's the third statement. Wherefore he said, what? Awake, thou that what? Sleepeth. My wife will tell me a lot of times at night, she says, I'd like to sleep if you'd quit snoring. I don't know I'm snoring. I'm sound asleep. You know, there are a lot of people that don't know what's going on spiritually because they're sound asleep. We need to wake up. Wake up to the need of his light. Look here. Look at verse 14. Wherefore, he said, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and God shall give you what? Give you what? The light. Light. You need the light. That's the Bible. Awake to it. Take it seriously. Now, why do we? Why? Three reasons in this text. Number one, so you'll walk wisely this Christian life. Look there what he says there. Look at verse 15. Now, after he says, he'll give thee light. By the way, I believe we're living in one of the darkest times of human history. It's very dark. I don't know about you, but I like fall. But I don't like winter. You get up in the morning, it's dark. You go to bed, it's dark. Dark time, I just don't care for it. I'm always glad when spring shows up. The light is there. We're living in the dark. Darkness always is symbolic of evil and of decay and of wickedness. Look at verse 15. See then you walk circumspectly. That word circumspectly is an interesting word. It's the idea of the word to be perfect. It says be careful where you walk. Make sure that the devil doesn't trip you up. Be sure that he doesn't. Walk. Be careful where you walk. Years ago, when I was a young man, what time is it? I got time yet, don't I? Years ago, when I was a young lad, I lived in the slums of Ohio. My front yard was the railroad tracks. I mean, just a few yards away was the railroad tracks, and I'd hop the tracks and talk to trains and, you know, what do things you shouldn't do. Behind me was a city dump. They don't have them like they have them back in those days. And we would play over there. But there was always signs, be careful. Because under the trashes on top, there were fires being burned underneath. I never will forget Jimmy Clark, one of my close friends, fell through the top, went into the flames of that fire, and burnt him severely. He didn't walk wisely. That's the idea of the word circumspectively. Walk carefully. Be careful what you're doing. Walk. Why? Because people are looking. Years ago, in Charleston, South Carolina, my neighbor, I tried to win him to Christ more times than I can remember. I want him to be saved, he and his wife. I never will forget the day he won the lottery. He won $5,000, and he came over and he said, "Now, preacher, I want to give you $500. I want to give you a tithe off that." And he looked at me and he kind of went, "You're not going to take it, are you?" I said, "No." "Thank you anyway." I thanked him, but I said, "We just don't do that." You know what he said to me? He said, "I knew you wouldn't." I could have ruined my testimony for $500. Walk carefully. But people are looking and are watching. Not only do you walk wisely, you're to walk as a witness for our Lord. Look at verse 16. What? Redeeming what? The what? The one thing you got to listen. You can lose many things, but don't lose the time God gives you. Because the days are what? Evil. You redeem it by living it so others can see it. So you can walk wisely, you can walk as a witness, and you are to walk in the will of God. Look at verse 17. Wherefore, verse 7, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Are you in the will of God today? If I was to walk up to you, or the pastor would walk up to you and say, "Now, are you in the will of God?" What would be your response? You say, "Well, I'm a church." That's not the question. Are you living in the will of God, in fellowship with Him, enjoying it, being a witness for Him? So he says here, we are not only to watch out for the nearness of His coming, the misuse of time. Don't misuse it. But then thirdly, the master over time. Turn with me finally to the book of James, in the fourth chapter of the book of James. James chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 13 to 17 as we close today, because there's some things there about time that I want you to see. Verse 13 down to verse 17 gives three main thoughts. He deals first with unwise thinking in verse 13. "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there year and buy and get and sell and get gain." People ask me, I said, "Lord willing." I want you to learn to use that phrase, "the Lord willing." Because it's unwise to make any plans tomorrow, or to think about tomorrow. It may not be a tomorrow for you. Your time may run out. "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city." You're going to do this year. You're going to, and the word "gain" here has the idea you're going to prosper your life. God's in control. Amen? He's the master over what you're going to. He's the master. He will make the decision whether you're going to be here tomorrow or not. Unwise thinking is what I see in verse 13. Don't plan your life as though it's your life. It's His. And that you have all the time in the world. You only have a limited time. I was thinking of Psalm. Going back to that passage in a moment, but I want you to turn to Psalm 89. Psalm 89. Take a moment to turn there. When I get to it, I'll turn to it too. Look at chapter 89 and look at verse 48 and 49. Verse 47 and 48. Remember how short my what? My time is. Wherefore hast thou made all men in vain? Remember how short time is. What man is he that liveth and shall not see death? Shall he deliver his soul from the hand of the grave? Think on that. That's what he's saying to us. You see, we need to recognize and realize it's unwise thinking to not put your time in the hand of God, because it is in His hand. Another thing he says in the next verse is verse 14. Not only are you to be, not to be unwise and think, don't do that, but verse 14, he's talking about your unknown tomorrows. Look at verse 14. Unwise thinking, unknown tomorrows. I was thinking of Charlie Kirk, 31-year-old man who got up that day to do some things, and that was the last day on this earth. But hallelujah, he knew the Lord. I don't know much about Charlie Kirk. Matter of fact, most people who talk about him didn't know until his end took place. Unknown tomorrows. Look at verse 14. Where you know not, what is your life? It's what? It's a vapor. It's going just like that. Just like that. Just like that. It's over with. It's unknown tomorrow. Somebody said, soon this life will pass, and only what's done for Christ will what? Last. You see, it's not only unwise thinking to you to be master over time. You can't be. It's not only unwise, but it's unknown to what tomorrow is. I remember the text over there in Exodus 8, chapter and verse 10. It kind of makes me laugh a little bit to myself. Remember Pharaoh when all the land was invaded with frogs? Remember that? One of the plagues? And he said to Moses, I'll let you know tomorrow whether I decide not to do what you want me to do. Don't put off tomorrow. He put off tomorrow, and the place was literally covered with frogs. And your life would be covered with wrong things. Don't put off tomorrow. You need to get right with God, do it today. Do it where you are. Do it now. For frogs that cover your life, not literal frogs, but the frogs of sin and disappointment. So we see here in verse 13, and unknown, I got to get that clock in my focus here. Have about 5 minutes, right? Unwise thinking, verse 14. 13. Verse 14, unknown tomorrows. When Pastor asked me if I'd come, I thought to myself, Lord willing. And then with our health issues, that was really bothering him a little bit. He said, I'm ready if you're not here. But one day we won't be here. An unavoidable God. Look at verse 15. Here I see an unavoidable God. Look over there in verse 15. For this you ought to say, if the Lord will. You can't avoid God. Every knee will bow to him and every tongue will confess they need him. I have a young man, you would know who he is, I pray for at least once a week. I have prayed so many for people, I can have a system by which I get them all in. I married him and the girl he's married to, years ago. And one day he decided to turn his back on God. I remember reminding me of a man by the name of one who killed Alexander Hamilton. Aaron, what was his name? Yes. Before he did that act, and this man, before he turned his back on God, this man went outside. He was in a revival meeting. He went outside, he shook up his fist, and he said, God, let you and I make a deal. You leave me alone, and I'll leave you alone. And from that day forward, he never had any knowledge of who God was. The young man is today is living. He's got a wonderful wife, but he wants nothing to do with God. Oh. Here we see an unavoidable God. Look there, for you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. This you ought to say, if. Underline that word, if. That little two-letter word is in the middle of a four-letter word. L-I-F-E. What's that word? Life. If we are going to live this life, we need to do it for him. And then we see not only in unknown thinking, the master over time, and unwise thinking and unknown tomorrow and an unavoidable God, but we see an unacceptable act. Look at verse 16. But now ye rejoice in your boasting. All such rejoicing is evil. Pride. Boasting this comes from a heart of pride. That's unacceptable with God. I had a fellow one time, a preacher one time, he was telling me what all he did for the Lord. And I made a statement to him, I think he resented. I said, I'd pat you on the back, but your hand's in the way. He wasn't giving God any credit. It's unacceptable act to know it. Then verse 17, the reason is therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth not, to him is what? Sin. So as we close this morning, this thought here, I want you to think about time. Again, it's the meaning of time. Thank God it's a trust from God. Oh, thank God. Thank you for the time, God, you've given me here. It's to be taken seriously. Take it as seriously as you can because it soon will be over. It's a testimony you'll leave behind. This time that you live on this, you're going to leave behind. Then he talked about, remember the misuse of those three things, one in Romans, one in 1 Corinthians, one in Ephesians, the nearness of time, the neglect of time, of his coming, and so forth. And then we look here at the master over time. There's a lot of things people want to do. They don't have time. I hear people all the time, I'd come to church, but I don't have what? Time. Yes, you do. Every one of us has been given 24 hours. I have people all the time say, I like reading the Bible, but I just don't have time. No, you're just carnal. Because you're time is in His hands. Use it wisely. And all God's people said, amen. All right. You can get up, walk around. You can come up and tell me that I just woke up. I'm glad it was over with, whatever you want to do.